Okay, good morning, and welcome back, college students. And this, you're back, we're still on James, but it's the final section in the final chapter of James. So this is going to be the last sermon in our sermon series on James. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer at this time. Lord, we praise you this morning. You reminded us last week through James 5, every occasion is an occasion for prayer. You don't invite us to yourself only when we're doing well, only when we have reasons to celebrate. But we learn that even when there are hardships, suffering, illness, you call us to yourself. And Lord, we're amazed by that, that you're a God who is so high, and you're a God who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet you take delight in us. And I suppose it will take forever to really understand the depth of that truth. But Lord, even though we can't understand it all, we praise you. And as we look at James chapter 5, it's all about prayer. And when we look at James chapter 5, we understand, we get a glimpse of how important it is to pray. So Lord, we want to glorify you, we want to please you by living our lives in a way that is honoring to you. And you know that entails living a lifestyle of prayer. And we desire to become a people of prayer, but we need your grace. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need illumination. So at this time, we humbly ask for the Spirit of the risen Christ to anoint my lips and to anoint the hearts of the hearers so that we may understand James 5 and live out James 5. So Lord, we humbly ask for that end, and we come to you in prayer as your children. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. When you look at today's passage, the word prayer is mentioned in almost every verse. You see that when you look at today's text closely. Let him pray, let them pray, pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So when we consider that, it's obvious, it's very clear that God really wants his people to pray. God really wants his church to pray. But we need to understand that as we consider today's text, all the commands, all the imperatives, that God's not just shouting out bare commands to us. He also gives us a vision for prayer, and that vision powerfully motivates us to pray like never before. And that's what we're looking at this morning. That's also what we looked at last Sunday. Last Sunday, as we looked at James 5, we learned about the occasion for prayer, that every occasion is an occasion for prayer because of Jesus Christ, what he did. This morning, we gain a vision for prayer as we look at God's power through prayer. That's what we're going to look at this morning, God's power through prayer. Today's text, you see God's power through prayer everywhere, almost everywhere. But I want us to look at two places in particular. First, we see God's power through prayer in the second half of verse 16 to verse 18. And God teaches us in these verses, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's what God teaches us. And in these verses, James goes on to tell us about Prophet Elijah. And Prophet Elijah, we see this in the Old Testament, by praying, he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. Because he prayed, and because God answered his prayer, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. There was a long drought. And also, by praying, Prophet Elijah released the floodgate of heaven. God answered Elijah's prayers again. And after Elijah prayed, after a long period of drought, rain began to pour down. So James wants us to understand that in answer to Elijah's prayers, God accomplished some tremendous things, some amazing things. But there's more to it than that. James doesn't stop there. Right? James's point in these verses isn't to elevate Prophet Elijah and to place him in a different category than us. That's not what James is doing. According to James, Elijah, believe it or not, was a regular guy. We're told that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So James's logic is, look at all that God accomplished through Elijah's prayers and be encouraged. Right? God can also accomplish great things through your prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So that's the first place. First place where we see God's power through prayer. There's a second place we see God's power through prayer, and that's verses 14 through 15. And in these verses, James instructed the church what to do when a church member is suffering from a serious physical illness. Since that person is in no condition to go anywhere, that person must call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church must go to that person and pray over that person. That's James's instruction in today's text. And maybe James said pray over that person because maybe James envisioned that sick person bedridden or even unconscious. So the elders had to pray over that person as they stood around or sat around that person. And James went on to teach the church what God's power can accomplish through the elders' corporate prayer. James tells us in today's text that in response and answer to the elders' corporate prayer, that God could bring about amazing, surprising physical healing. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So through prayer, James is telling us that God can bring about surprising, powerful physical healing. But there's more to it than that. James doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with physical healing, but he also says something else in today's text. He says, and if he has committed sins, meaning if that sick person has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, we need to be careful here. James isn't telling us that whenever there's a physical illness, that physical illness is always caused by some sin. So if someone that you know is really sick, you can't assume that that person is physically suffering because of some sin in his life. The Bible doesn't allow us to make that assumption. Having said that, in these verses, James isn't denying the possibility that physical illness can be caused by sin. He's not denying that either. In the New Testament, there are times when God's people suffer physically as a result of their sins. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. That's an example of that. So what is James telling us? Putting things together, James was telling the church, if the physical illness is caused by some sin, through prayer, God can bring about both physical healing as well as spiritual healing. The point is, God's power through prayer isn't limited in any way, but in response to corporate prayer, God could bring about both physical healing as well as spiritual healing. Through prayer, God could bring about holistic healing in a person. So those are the two places. Before moving on with the main point of the sermon, God's power through prayer, I really need to address two issues in verses 14 through 15. And we can't ignore these issues. First, the anointing with oil. What does that mean? James instructed the elders of the church to anoint the sick with oil. What does that mean? What does that action symbolize or signify? And while preparing for the sermon, I came across 10 different interpretations. And I'm going to tell you every single one of them. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because, to be honest with you, I'm not sure what the anointing with oil signifies or symbolizes. To be honest with you, it's not very clear to me. One person argued that to anoint someone with oil is metaphorical, meaning when you anoint someone with oil, you're encouraging that person, comforting that person, embracing that person. So that's one interpretation. But other scholars disagree with that. They argue that the anointing is an actual, literal, physical action. But even these scholars disagree among themselves about what that action symbolizes or signifies. There's no consensus here, and I'm being honest with you. There are some questions here that can't be answered with 100% clarity, in my opinion. But the main point is crystal clear. And the main point is that the elders are to pray for the sick because through prayer, God demonstrates his great healing power. Like, there's some uncertainty here, but James isn't telling us if you apply some magic oil on a person who's sick, that's going to add to the effectiveness or power of prayer. That's not what James is teaching us. We know that for sure. Look at verse 15. Notice what James said. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Like, James never said the prayer of faith plus the anointing with oil will save the one who is sick. So that's the first issue. The second issue, in verses 14 through 15, God's not promising the church that whenever the elders of a church pray for the sick, that sick person will always be healed. When the elders of a church pray for the sick, they always have to preface their prayer with, God, if it be your will. And that's because there will be times when God won't heal, even though he has the power to do that. There will be times when God will choose to bring that sick person into his presence in heaven. Scripture tells us that God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And there are times when it's far better from God's perspective to bring a sick person to heaven into his presence. When elders pray for the sick, they can't penetrate God's mind and discern God's ultimate will. Will God heal this person, or will God bring this person to heaven? I mean, although elders don't have the power to penetrate God's mind and discern his ultimate will, like, God's not asking the elders to penetrate his mind. That's not what God's asking the elders to do. God's asking the elders to faithfully pray, knowing that there will be times when God will use their prayers to bring about powerful healing. But yes, there will be times when God won't heal, but today's text also teaches us that there will be times when God will heal. Yes, there will be times when God won't heal, but today's text also teaches us that prayer really makes things happen. And prayer makes things happen because God has promised to listen to his people's prayers and respond powerfully to them. So that's the second issue. I have to address those two issues in verses 14 through 15. Now, going back to the main point of today's sermon, God's power through prayer. You know, there's a reason why God teaches us that in answer to our prayers, God can accomplish tremendous things. And there's a reason why he does that. And the reason is, whenever we see brokenness in our world, right, God wants us to go to him in prayer. That's why he reveals to us that in answer to our prayers, he can accomplish tremendous things. Right, we see God's heart for prayer in today's text. God wants us to ask for his powerful intervention when there's physical illness. We just looked at that. But when we look at James 5, we also realize that God wants us to pray for his powerful intervention when there's relational brokenness, when there's brokenness in the church community. You see that in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. God wants us to pray for his powerful intervention when there's spiritual brokenness. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, we learn that God wants us to pray for that brother or sister who hasn't been to church in the longest time. God wants us to pray for that brother or sister who is going astray spiritually right now. Right, we see God's heart for prayer. He reveals to us that he could work in powerful ways in answer to our prayers. And he wants us to go to him in prayer whenever we see brokenness around us. For our confession of faith, we recited Psalm 110 together this morning, and we did that 2 weeks in a row, and there's a reason why we did that. Psalm 110 gives us a vision of what it means to live out James chapter 5 and faithfully pray in response to all the brokenness that we see around us. In Psalm 110, King David, who was a mighty king, predicted the enthronement of an even greater king. That's what's happening in Psalm 110. We see that in verse 1. Can I ask you to help me out with this? We see that in verse 1. Right? The Lord said to my Lord, meaning God said to the great king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When David made that prediction, he was predicting the enthronement of Christ the King in the distant future. When King David composed Psalm 110, that was centuries ago, around 1000 BC. Right? And he was looking forward to Christ and his enthronement. Now, that's the Old Testament, Psalm 110. But when we go to the New Testament, The New Testament teaches us that David's predictions long ago were fulfilled in Jesus Christ when Jesus rose again from the grave and ascended to his Father in heaven. The New Testament teaches us that after Jesus rose again from the grave and ascended to his Father in heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. That's the next. Okay, it's up there. The New Testament also teaches us that after Jesus rose again and ascended to his Father in heaven, God the Father placed all things under Jesus' feet. But so after the resurrection, after the resurrection and ascension, Jesus was enthroned the supreme king. And going back to Psalm 110, in verse 2 of Psalm 110, David tells us that the supreme king is now waging war in this broken world. Right? The supreme king is now advancing his kingdom in this broken world. And we see that in verse 2 of Psalm 110. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Right? But I can't stop there, because David's predictions didn't end there. Right? David predicted something else in Psalm 110, what we recited together this morning. Right? In this psalm, David predicted that there will be an army who wages battle with the king in the future. And we see that in verse 3 in Psalm 110. Right? Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Right? What was David predicting? What was David talking about? But he tells us that there will be an army. But who is this army? You know what David was doing back in 1000 BCE? When he prophesied about the king's army, willing, ready to battle, arrayed in holy splendor, he was prophesying about us. He was prophesying about the church of Christ. The church of Christ, we're the fulfillment of that promise, that the king would have an army. And I want you to notice in verse 3 that David likened this army to the morning dew. You see that in the last part of verse 3. And that's very important, because in Israel, and David was an Israelite, the morning dew was associated with life. The morning dew or light rains was life-giving. And many ancient Israelites who lived in an agrarian society, they knew that. They were aware of that. And that's important to notice, because David's making a point. This army is different. This army isn't some military unit that's associated with death, destruction, violence, brutality. But this army brings life. This army wages war against death in a broken world and brings life. This is what Bruce Waltke said. Bruce Waltke is a renowned Old Testament scholar, and this is what he said about our identity and our calling as the Church of Christ. He shared, this army, as copious as morning dew, mysteriously appearing and glittering on every blade and leaf, refreshes a languishing earth. God mysteriously raises this holy army to refresh the earth with justice and love after the long night of satanic tyranny. I want you to reflect on the significance of Psalm 110, right? Centuries ago, around 1000 BCE, right? David prophesied about us. He prophesied about the Church of Christ. Right? Who are we? We're Christ's army. And why is that important? Going back to prayer, right? When we faithfully pray and when we ask our King to powerfully intervene in our broken world, our King, the divine warrior, he refreshes a languishing earth. That's the promise. When his army prays to the King, in answer to our prayers, brings healing, life, into our broken world. Right? That's the significance of Psalm 110. David predicted long ago, right, that in the distant future, there will be people destined for greatness who will participate in the king, who will participate in the king's kingdom advance. And that's us. Right, when we live out James chapter 5 and faithfully go to our king in prayer, we fulfill that ancient prophecy. Do we realize as a church the significance of prayer and the meaning of prayer. But what it means to pray in response to the brokenness that we see around us. Right, do we realize as a church that we have been given the most glorious calling there is? Like participating in the King's Kingdom events, it's the greatest cause there is. As we reflect on that, right, as a church, let's live lives worthy of the calling that we receive by living a lifestyle of prayer. Right, let's march into battle with our King by living a lifestyle of prayer. Right, we realize our lives need to change as we reflect on James chapter 5. Right, what does it mean that we serve a king who is waging war in this broken world, and he has enlisted us in his army? Right, when we realize the reality of the situation, that makes us pray with confidence, not because we're confident in ourselves, but that God's word tells us that our king is victorious. And we could be confident in him, and he has enlisted us in his army. What else do we realize from James chapter 5? The crucial importance of corporate prayer. Today's text tells us that the prayer of one righteous person has great power as it is working. Right, think about what God can accomplish when God's people unite in prayer. Right, think about what God can do when God's people come together in prayer. So with those thoughts, we're closing the book of James. And let me pray for us at this time. And during offering time, I'll give you an opportunity to pray for an extended time as the offering plate is being passed around. But at this time, let me close us in prayer. Lord God, help us to view our lives with the lens of Scripture. At times it may seem like nothing exciting is happening, but according to the Word of God, we have been given a glorious calling. And you are the supreme King. After you died and rose again, you were enthroned in heaven. And God the Father placed all things under your feet, and you have supreme authority. And right now you're not just resting, but your heart breaks when you see brokenness in our world. And you're advancing your kingdom. And Lord God, we praise you because you have enlisted us in your army. You have given us a mission, a task, an identity. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you because once we were dead in our sins, the Bible tells us, but now we're a new creation. And now you call us to live out your mission. And one major way we participate in your kingdom work is by living a lifestyle of prayer, Lord. So, God, in view of your grace, teach us to pray. In view of your grace, help us to pray with confidence. Help us to pray corporately. And help us to pray without losing hope and faith. We thank you for your word this morning, and I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.